Good morning, church. If you would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this morning that we can gather together, that we can gather to worship you and love one another and encourage one another. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather to hear the reading of your word. And we pray that as we enter into this time, Lord, that we would do so with attentive eyes and attentive ears, Lord, that we would long to see you and hear you and know you more. Lord, we thank you so much that you have made yourself known to us, that you are a God who can be known because you reveal yourself. We thank you for your goodness. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, today is the first week of Advent in our Advent series. And before we get into our text real quick, I just kind of want to give a brief description of this Advent season. This Advent season is entirely focused on the idea that we wait for Jesus, right? As we approach, the celebration of Christmas, where we celebrate Jesus's birth, we enter into this month-long season where we wait for him and we anticipate him, just as the people of Israel had waited for generation after generation after generation, waited for a Savior to come. And so we kind of put ourselves in those shoes where we wait for our Savior to come. And we know that he's already come, but we also look towards the future where we wait for him to come again. This entire season is a season of waiting. And as we enter into this Advent season, the texts that we're going to read and hear from and study over the next month, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at two texts back to back, and we're going to paint this picture of how this one text, maybe earlier on in the Bible, creates this need for waiting, and how this text in the future fulfills that need for waiting. So we're going to create a space and a time in which we wait and hope for and long for a Savior, and then see how that actually comes to fulfillment. So if you would you please stand for the reading of the word? Today we're going to read from a section from Deuteronomy chapter 34, and then we're going to read a section from Luke chapter 2. And it says this: "Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, all the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel.'" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. When was the last time that you had to wait for something and you could see what you were waiting for, but you couldn't touch it yet? Right, as we enter into this Advent season and we have Christmas on the brain, I have three little kids and they are very excited for Christmas. And one of the biggest reasons for their excitement is because they know at Christmas time they will receive gifts. And my children do not want to wait for those gifts. They would prefer to have them now, but we tell them, you have to wait. You have to wait. And one of my favorite moments is when we have the gifts wrapped and they're under the tree and my children come down and they can see the gifts, but they can't open them yet. It's like they're just waiting. They want to claw at all the wrapping paper like vicious animals and tear it all off. But we tell them, no, not yet. Not yet. right? They have to wait, and there's this anticipation where they can see it, but they don't have it yet. The two texts we're looking at are moments where you have two people who can see something great, but they don't have it just yet. See, if you have your Bibles open, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34 is the very end of the Pentateuch, right? The Pentateuch are the first five books of the Bible, and the way that they operate is they operate as one bundle or one collection, right? So if this is like a book series or a movie series, it's four texts that are meant to be read together. You are intended to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all as one volume altogether. And these five books serve as the basis for the Hebrew people's entire understanding of who they are and what they should do and what they believe. And when we come to chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, it's the very end, right? We've seen Moses go on this journey where God has called him to lead his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness. They've received the law. They have failed and sinned and rebelled against God time after time after time again. Yet God has promised them that not only is he going to save them from slavery, he's going to lead them into a promised land, that he's going to provide for them and care for them through the wilderness, and he's going to lead them into this land that will be a place of peace and be a place of providence. And a whole generation rebels against God, but they don't receive the fulfillment of their promise because of their sin. And so the Israelites have to wait for a new generation. And Moses puts up with all kinds of rebellion and stubbornness and struggle, but he has his own sin that he has to deal with too. And so when we come to chapter 34, Moses comes to the end of his life. And even though he doesn't get to enter into the promised land, God gives him this beautiful scene where he takes Moses up onto a mountain and he lets Moses see all of the promised land, the fulfillment of the promise that God didn't just make to that generation of Israelites, but it was a promise that God made all the way to the people of Israel in Genesis, to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Right, this scene right here where Moses gets to see the promised land before he dies in it of itself is a fulfillment of a promise that God made all the way in the beginning of Genesis. But it's something that Moses only gets to see and not necessarily touch. See, our sin prevents us from actually being able to receive God and receive his good gifts. Right? God is a wonderful gift giver. Right? God is full of goodness and he's full of love. And you have to just look at the first two pages of the Bible to see that God loves to create and he like lavishes gifts upon his creation, especially human beings. Right? He makes man and he makes woman and he gives them this wonderful world to live in that is filled with things that they don't even need, but he just gives it to them for them to appreciate things like beautiful smells and colors and even gold. Right? There's this abundance of gifts that God gives his people. But what happens is his people rebel and sin against him. And in rejecting the gift giver, they end up also rejecting the gifts that he gives. This kind of reaches an extreme point in chapter 6 of Genesis, which is where we enter into the flood narrative. Right? If you have your Bibles, flip over there real quick. In Genesis chapter 6, you get this story that starts out, that says this, and the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the beautiful woman and took any they wanted as their wives. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Right, we don't have time to like get into the details of this particular text, but the point is here is that this moment in Scripture, the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, describes this kind of whole cosmic rebellion against God. Not only are the human beings rebelling against God, but even spiritual beings, like the angels, these sons of God, are rebelling against God. And so the whole universe, like the whole cosmos, human beings and spiritual beings, are all working in sin in rebellion against God. And you have this claim of God that their lifespan is going to be limited to 120 years. Right? He says, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to allow this sin to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow to reach even higher degrees, right, of extreme rebellion. So he says, I'm going to limit it. And it's this picture where human beings are caught. Right? They live in a world that was a gift to them. Their own lives are a gift to them. They see, right, this good gift giver in God, and yet they reject him, and they reject the gift and the promise that was made to them. And the same goes for us, right? We know that we are sinners who reject God and reject his good gifts. And we know that sin leads nowhere but death, right? It's very striking. The biblical authors are very intentional when they portray Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 34 as dying at the age of 120. Right, it's this connection from Genesis 6 all the way to the end of the Pentateuch, right? That Moses himself was a person of sin who had rejected God and rejected good gifts. And because of his sin, he now comes to the end of his life. But Moses' sin and Moses' death is not the end of the story. Because even though we've sinned and we rebel against God and we reject him and his good gifts, God is overflowing with mercy and grace and love. And even in the midst of our rebellion and our sin, God has given us a promise that he is going to save us from our sin. And he is going to save us from death. Right, the Hebrew people understood this when they think about the Exodus story. The Exodus story of their freedom from slavery in Egypt is like their foundational narrative that sets the whole picture for who they are as a people. Right? They know that they were enslaved in Egypt, and God redeemed them, and he rescued them. And we know that we were enslaved by sin. But we believe that God has redeemed and rescued us. But there's a catch, because that redemption that was completed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is caught in this now, not yet, because we wait for Jesus to come and return again. And see, the Israelites, they were rescued from Egypt, and they were brought not immediately to the promised land, but they were brought in the wilderness, and they're caught in this in-between. They know they have this promise. They could see how God has redeemed and rescued them. But they're waiting and waiting for it to be like fully complete and fully made new and fully brought into the promised land. We get this picture of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, where he can look and he can see the fulfillment of that promise, but it's only at a distance. And you and I, we're like caught in the wilderness, right? Where we know that Christ has come, that Christ's life, death, and resurrection has defeated the grave, defeated sin, and that we are freed from sin. But we're waiting for this earth to be fully made new, for us to enter into a promised land of a new heavens and a new earth. And we see that from a distance. Just as Moses could see the promised land from a distance, we see that redemption and that made newness from a distance. Right? We see the arrival of Jesus 2,000 years ago from a distance. Right? 2,000 years is a pretty good distance away, right? But we see it and we know the story. We pass it down from generation to generation to generation. But then we also look forward to the coming of Jesus again, which we see from a distance. We have to envision ourselves as the people of Israel walking in the wilderness, as a people who have been freed but are waiting to be fully redeemed and restored. And we see the promises of God, and we see their fulfillment from a distance, right? Like a Christmas present under the tree that's fully wrapped. We know we're going to get it, but we can't just rip it open yet, right? We just see it. And Moses' story here, where he can see the promised land, it connects to this story in Luke chapter 2, which I find absolutely fascinating. Because if you jump over to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, you'll actually see there's another man who also trusted and waited on the promises of God, who also was given a promise that he could see the Savior, but at a distance. In Luke chapter 2, the passage that we just read, starting in verse 25, I want to reread it again. It says, "At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms, and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel.'" Simeon actually repeats the whole story of Moses, where Moses was given a promise, he waited, and then God enabled him to see the fulfillment of that promise from a distance. Simeon lives out that exact same story. right? Simeon is living at a time when Israel is under foreign rule. Just as they were slaves under Egypt, they're now fallen back under foreign rule again. And he's waiting for a savior. He's waiting for a redeemer. And God gives him the promise that a savior is coming. And in fact, you're going to be able to see that savior. And God enables Simeon to see and even hold the person of Jesus as a baby. He's not going to see Jesus, right, do his ministry. Simeon's going to die before then. He's not going to see Jesus die on the cross. He's not going to see Jesus resurrected, right? So he doesn't actually see how Jesus saves his people and fulfills that promise, but he gets to see that the Savior has come. And so he sees the saving work of God from a distance. You get the same story. The Bible does this all over and over and over again. Will it paint a picture? And then repeat that picture, that theme, over and over and over and over again. And so Moses' story, his picture of being able to see the promised land from a distance, and Simeon's being able to see the Savior just as a wee little baby, right? They mirror each other and they reflect each other. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think about Moses' story and use Moses' story as a way in which we can better understand Simeon's story. And then in doing that, we can understand how both of their stories apply to our lives and help us to see and trust in the promises of God for our own lives. I have three things that I'd like to point out about Moses' story that then connect to Simeon's story. The first point is this. Moses, when he is at the end of his life and is able to see, right, the promised land, Moses has already received gifts of grace. There are gifts of grace that have already been given to him, right? Moses up at that point is not just clinging to a theoretical hope. He's not trusting in a God who might give good gifts and might be gracious to him. Moses has already received gracious gift upon gracious gift upon gracious gift, right? Moses has already seen how the people of Israel have been freed from slavery in Egypt. He got to be a part of that. He got to lead them through that. Like, Moses has already seen that gift of salvation and that gift of grace. It was not just a promise, it was something that actually happened, that he received and he was a part of and he lived in. And it was that gift of grace that the Hebrew people would retell the story of over and over and over again from generation after generation after generation. Simeon, when he is holding baby Jesus, he has the story of the Exodus, how God has saved his people from Egypt, deep in his heart. And he knows that though the people of Israel are under foreign captivity again, he knows that that's not the end of the story, that the story of Exodus is going to repeat itself. That Simeon is only even alive because of the Exodus that had happened before. Right? Simeon knows that this gracious gift has already been given, this gift of salvation has already been given. And so that gift of salvation is something that points both Moses and Simeon to continue to hope in and continue to trust in the God who is going to complete that salvation and complete that redemption. You and I know that we've already been given gifts of grace. Just as Israel was freed from Egypt, you and I know that we have been freed from our sin, that because of Jesus' perfect, blameless life, and because of his sacrifice on the cross, and because of his resurrection from the grave, you and I know that we have been born again by the power of God's Spirit, that the chains of slavery do not tie us down, but that you and I, we are a freed people. That is a gift of grace that has already been given to us. Right? As Christians, we don't believe in like a future regeneration that's going to occur at the end of our life. You and I believe that when we come to faith in Christ, we are regenerated in that moment, that we are born again and we are made into a new creation in this life. That's not just something we wait for. We believe as Christians that we are transformed here and now, that we are born again. That is a gift of grace that has already been given to you. Not something that you wait for. It's a gift already given. And it gives us hope, and it enables us to trust God for those future promises of a complete and total redemption when this earth, this world is made entirely new again, when you and your body is made entirely new again. The gifts of grace that we've already been given enable us to faithfully trust in the continued gifts of that God. The second point from Moses' story that I'd like to point out is that God did not just give them gifts of grace, but God also gave them signs of grace. That the Hebrew people were to receive signs of grace that would not only be given, but then would continue to be given over and over and over and over again. See, I think people thoroughly misunderstand the law, and they misunderstand the priestly system with the sacrifice system. God gave the Hebrew people the law, and he gave them the priestly system. He gave them the sacrifice system as signs that the Hebrew people would live out day after day after day after day. That when the Hebrew people would make sacrifices, when the Hebrew people would interact with the priestly system, it was a sign that continued to point to their future redemption, continued to point to God's work of mercy and grace. That's the whole point of that system, is that the Hebrew people were given signs over and over and over and over again, a sign pointing to God's continued work of redemption and restoration. The author of Hebrews is going to talk about this a lot when he says that the tabernacle, the system of sacrifice, the system of priesthood, they were all signs that pointed to Jesus, who himself was the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice, and the ultimate tabernacle, right? The place where God's Spirit would dwell. Right? God gave the Hebrew people these signs so that they wouldn't just dwell on something that happened previously in their life, but that they would live a life where they had this regular rhythm, where they continue to receive sign after sign after sign after sign of God's grace. Right? And Simeon, he lived out the law. Right? He understood that the Hebrew people, even hundreds, thousands of years later, they still lived in this rhythm where they received sign after sign after sign after sign of grace, which ultimately pointed to the Savior that he could hold in his arms. You and I, we don't just think about our moment where we came to faith and have already received that gift of grace. You and I, we're called to live in such a way where we have this regular rhythm where we receive sign after sign after sign after sign that points to God's continued work of redemption. Right? God has given us the sign of baptism, which is something we receive, a sign that points to our being made new in Christ. God has given us the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, which is a sign that we receive week after week after week after week, which reminds us of God's love, reminds us of God's mercy, reminds us of the Lord's coming again. And God has given us each other and the lives that he's called us to encourage one another and love one another and lift each other up, that as we live and work in one another's lives, that God would use us and work in and through us in the power of his Spirit to continue to operate as signs that point back to God's faithfulness and his mercy and his love. Right? You and I, we don't have an unreasoned faith. You and I don't have a faith that's just built on one moment and then nothing else ever happens for the rest of our life. You and I, as Christians who are pursuing Christ and who are living in community with one another, we, in our worship and in our day-to-day life, receive signs of grace which continually remind us and point us to the person of Christ. And those signs develop and brew hope inside of our hearts that as we continue to wander in the wilderness and we wait for God's total and complete redemption and restoration, that those signs continue to help us cling to the hope in our Savior, who is good and gives grace upon grace upon grace and upon grace. But not only that, and this is my third point, God doesn't just give us a gift of grace. He doesn't just give us signs, but God will actually allow us to see glimpses of that future and total redemption. And this is where we see Moses at the end of his life, that God doesn't just give him a theoretical picture of what may happen. God lets Moses see with his own eyes the promised land which the Hebrew people are going to live in. And God doesn't give Simeon the promise of just a theoretical savior to come, but God actually lets Simeon, with his own physical eyes, see and with his own physical arms hold the baby who is going to be the savior of his people. And God gives you and I glimpses into what the kingdom of God is going to look like. That as our lives are transformed and as we are born again and made new and as we see God's grace continue to work throughout this world, and you go through your life and you pursue Christ, God will give you glimpses of what the kingdom of God looks like. When you see the broken cared for and the hungry fed and lives completely transformed and God's grace abounds in miraculous ways that you could not expect or even fully comprehend, you are getting glimpses. You're able to see from a distance the coming reality of the new heavens and the new earth. God in his grace and his mercy enables us to see these shadows and reflections of what is to come. And he gives it to us at surprising times. Moses saw the coming promise being fulfilled. And Simeon saw the coming promise being fulfilled. And you and I, even in this life today, even in the chaotic, sinful world that we live in, we will see glimpses of the kingdom of heaven breaking through like light, breaking into the darkness. You and I see these glimpses of it. And some of you may even be skeptical and be like, well, I don't see the person of Jesus. I don't see these glimpses of the kingdom of heaven. And it's important to remember, it's not like you're going to live your life in such a way that you see these glimpses all the time, right? Moses is only given this opportunity at the very end of his life to see this promise being fulfilled. We don't just operate by what we see. We also trust and believe in what we don't see. Jesus, right, at the end of the Gospel of John, when he interacts with Thomas, right, he's going to tell Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Right? You are blessed when God gives you a glimpse into the coming kingdom. And you are blessed when you hope, even when it seems like you cannot see the coming kingdom at all whatsoever. Both when you see and you do not see, if you cling to the hope you have in Christ, you are blessed. There are many days in the wilderness that Moses did not see, right, God work and act in miraculous, supernatural ways. There are many days in the wilderness where it looked like this was a doomed project to fail. And yet Moses continued to trust God and cling to the hope he had in the promises that God gave him. Both in your seeing and in your not seeing, if you cling to the hope of the promises of your God, who has lavished gift upon gift, who has lavished sign upon sign to you, you will be blessed. And here's the really cool thing, is that chapter 34, the end of Moses' story, isn't actually the end of Moses' story in the Bible. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Matthew chapter 17. I want to read to you the account of Jesus' transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says this, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched Jesus, his appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Right? Moses' final mention in the Bible is not of his death. It is of him physically being present with the Savior of his people. And in this moment, Moses is in the promised land. Moses saw from a distance at the end of his life the promise of God. But then Moses actually returns and gets to live out the fulfillment, not only of the promised land, but he gets to live out and interact with the Savior of his people, right? The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to him. You and I, we live at a moment where we are in the wilderness. We are in this earthly life. We've received grace. We've received signs, and we see glimpses of the kingdom of heaven breaking into this dark world. But you and I know with confident hope that our story doesn't end there, but our story will end in the resurrection, where you will see Jesus face to face. This world will be renewed and restored. You will be renewed and restored. Sin and death and hell will have no power over you or anything close to you. That is the final picture. So you and I, day to day, we live a life where we see the fulfillment of the promises of God from a distance. Like a gift under the Christmas tree, we wait. We wait for the time in which we can fully receive God's promises, but we know and we hope, we cling to that hope we have in Christ that they are coming, and they are indeed coming. You may see from a distance now, but it is only for a moment, because we know the end of our story, and the end of our story is one that ends in resurrection and complete and total renewal because of the life, death, resurrection, and coming again of Christ. You may only see from a distance now, but cling to that hope in Christ as you do. If you would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a good God. Help us to be a people who wait, who cling to hope in you, who know that your promises are not empty words, but your promises are true, that they will come to pass. Lord, let us be a people with unwavering hope in the midst of every trial and every difficulty. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.